Look at that. Incredible enthusiasm all around. I can see that. Most of you are pan-millennialists. You just hope it all pans out. You're not sure what's going to happen. But I thought we would look, but last week we looked at the signs that are happening right around us now in our society. We're going to build on that today because I want to take you through with a whistle-stop flyover tour of what the Bible indicates as the end of time. Now, we may have differences of opinion here. That's okay. We're allowed to do that. But Jesus told us to read the signs and to be hopeful and expectant of his return. If you take nothing else away from this message this morning, know that Jesus is coming back again. It's not a fluke. It's not a forlorn hope. It's a given. And the Bible, who does not lie and has never been proven wrong, says that he's returning. So get excited about that. Do I hear excitement? Good. In Matthew 24, Jesus listed off a bunch of signs that will precede his return to the world. They include wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences. We looked at this last week. And other fun things, if you're into that sort of fun. But here's the good news. Things will only get worse. Does that fill you with hope? A lot of people, they look at the end time events, they look at the Bible, they get terrified. I don't want you to be terrified this morning. I want you to be excited. Because none of this is going to be aimed at you. It's going to be the rolling out, the pre-prescribed, prophesied rolling out of things. So things are bad now, but they're only going to get worse. David Jeremiah writes, as bad as it is today in our world, it could and will get worse. Yay! Get excited. Who's excited about that? Look at you, five of you. Brilliant. A restraining influence in our world holds back this dark satanic tide of perversion and lawlessness in check. You may be aware, if you look at the news, if you look at what's going on everywhere, there's a lot of evil happening out there. Am I right? Lots of terrible stuff happening in our world. Now, the great tribulation will come as the time for Christ's return draws near. It is a time when evil is unrestrained because God's Spirit is removed. How can God's Spirit be removed and evil be unrestrained? Well, let me put it to you this way. If every Christian disappeared all at once, the Holy Spirit within us, the restraining Holy Spirit within us that holds back the tide of evil will no longer be there. And so if we are all removed at once, that's the start of the Great Tribulation. So you should be excited. You should be in raptures about that. You should. You should be going, woohoo. So we're going to talk. There you go. I've got one woohoo. Woohoo. So I'm going to talk, now this is obviously a point of view, there are other points of view, if you disagree with me, that's fine. I mentioned last week about, you know, having a nice plate of food, and I don't particularly like mushrooms. I push it to the side, I don't upturn the plate. Okay, so don't spit the dummy and walk out and say, oh, this church is evil because it disagrees with my interpretation of end times. If you don't like what I say, just push it to the side of the plate, that's no problem. I'm just going to tell you what I believe the Bible is saying, and I believe that the Bible teaches about an event called the rapture. It's not just something in the movies, but I believe it so much I often drive with my sunroof open on my car just in case. And I also often eat dessert first, just in case. Most Christians believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Why don't most Christians believe in a post-tribulation? So the Christians go through the tribulation before they're raptured. Well, my friend Bill Newman said this, Jesus doesn't want to beat up his bride. I like that. So take us out before everybody gets beaten up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you have your Bible open there, verse 16. This is the classic, you can say you don't believe in the rapture or whatever, that's fine, maybe you can't get your head around it, but this to me seems very plain. Call me simple, but maybe this is plain to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, let me read it for you. For the Lord himself, not an angel, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's some of our churches are going to rise first because some of them are dead in Christ, you know. But then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them. That word caught up together in the Greek is the word harpazo, which means seized or snatched away with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So that describes, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but that describes something pretty much that we will call the rapture. Now, please note, the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. This is before that. The word may not be used, but it's, to me, that's fairly clearly described. And in the rapture, the dead in Christ and true believers disappear from the earth and are caught up to heaven to be with the Lord, and so shall they be with the Lord forever. If you don't believe that in the rapture, that's fine. We can still fellowship together and get on. It's not a salvation issue. If you don't believe it, that's fine. We can argue about it when I get together with you in the air sometime. So the removal of God's people, though, will open the door to unrestrained evil. And that, my friends, is the Great Tribulation. You think we're in it now, you ain't seen nothing yet. What's going on in the world is just a smattering of what is to come. So enter the Great Tribulation, unrestrained evil. If you're really interested in this, you can open the Bible to Revelation 11 through chapters 11 through 18 outlines all the different plagues and that sort of stuff. I'm not going to go through that this morning. I'm hoping to give you an overview of what's happening, not get into all the details, but there's pain, plagues, wars, disasters, etc. What's interesting is that in today we can clearly see things shaping up for what is to come. Okay? And we mentioned this last week, but the Bible says there will be signs, and you don't need to open a newspaper these days or a website. You can open your Bible and you can read it like it's happening in real time, because it's happening all around us. Things are shaping up. Matthew 24, Jesus said this: there will be such great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. If those days had not been cut short, no human being would have survived. So let me lay out a thumbnail sketch of the sequence of things that I believe are going to happen. I've based this from several Christian theologians, David Jeremiah the foremost, which I thought he had a very simple explanation, which I could get my poor brain around, which was nice. And once again, don't be offended. If it doesn't agree with you, push it to the side and eat the rest. I said this last week, and I had someone come up to me and just went, "Mushrooms." And I went, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm pushing it. I don't agree with you, but I'm pushing it to the side. And we can still fellowship on the things that matter." That's maturity, folks. Immaturity is digging your little heels in and having a point of view and not listening to anybody else. Maturity is to say, we can push it aside and agree on the important things. And after all, at the end of time, one of us will be right. Like, we'll be able to say, "Big cosmic told you so," to the other guys. I dare say all of us will be slightly wrong, but that's probably another thing. You know? So after the rapture, Christians go, assuming there is such a thing, here's a rough timeline for you to chew on. And it all starts, this is where it gets interesting, with a restored Roman Empire. Daniel saw a vision. You'll see it up here on the screen. A vision of a statue which speaks about the various empires of the world. Up the top is Babylon. That was the head of gold. Then there's the Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome. And finally at the bottom is, Rome is legs of iron, which is the great Roman Empire. Then underneath that is the feet and the toes are part iron, part clay. They're a mixture. For many years, people couldn't figure out what this was about. But what people are saying now, what theologians are saying now, is that the mixed one at the bottom, the final empire to come, is going to be a renewed Roman Empire. Roman Empire Mark II, if you will. And many commentators believe this is the European Union. Think about it. Daniel 7:24 says, "The 10 horns out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise and another shall arise after them." There will be a world leader who will arise from this multi-ethnic mixture of clay and iron kingdom. Daniel 7 talks about that. And look, we are seeing this take shape before our very eyes. Think about it. Europe as a place has been a bunch of countries that have been at war for centuries. Centuries. We've had two world wars centered in Europe itself. Germans don't like French. French don't like Germans. Austrians don't like anybody. Swiss, they're keeping out of it. Russians hate everybody else. England, China saying we've got a channel and we don't care. But you've got all these nations fighting one another. And what we've seen before our very eyes is after centuries of conflict, guess what's happened? Strangely, dare I say prophetically, it has morphed into a conglomeration of vastly different ethnic groups like iron mixed with clay. It's unstable. Iron and clay is unstable. But on the 1st of November 1993, in Maastricht in the Netherlands, the European Union was formed. And today, folks, the European Union is primed and ready to go for the final battles of the world. All they need is a dominant leader to stand up and say, I'm in charge of all this, and enter the Antichrist. You may have heard the word Antichrist. You may have used it about your ex at some point. But the Antichrist is a spirit. It's not a person particularly. It's a spirit that's been amongst us for centuries. It's been expressed in various leaders like Hitler and Stalin. But towards the end of time, there will arise a dominant leader identified as the Antichrist, and he will be in charge of this conglomeration of nations which are iron and clay mixed together, very unstable. He will be the one in charge. So I said in the first service, one ring to rule them all and in the darkness bind them. Sorry. I just came back from Middle Earth last week, so still got it in my head. The Antichrist will be a charismatic, articulate and attractive leader. And he binds these various mixtures of nations together that Europe is. And he deceives people worldwide. 2 Thessalonians 2 says this. The coming of the lawless one, which is the Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all powers and false signs and wonders. That's what we call the false prophet. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, listen to this. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Now, I don't know who the Antichrist is, but can you see a strong delusion out there in this world? Can you see millions of people making irrational decisions in the name of rationality? Can you see millions of people excluding people in the name of inclusivity? Even today, we're seeing this strong delusion. Can you think, who would have believed that the whole world could be influenced the way it has been? People will believe anything except the Bible. Anything. So even now, we see that people will believe whatever the media feeds them. Think about it. Climate change, vaccination, other mandates, gender issues, whatever it is. If the media says it, people just swallow it. And the crazy thing is, it doesn't make any sense. You think about the gender issues. It's who I identify with now. Now we've got people identifying as cats and dogs. And we've got to entertain that. But I'm sorry, it's stupid. It's dumb. It doesn't make any sense. Right? Science says that you are born a male or a female. Oh, but I feel like I'm the other one. Forget science. Now we're going with our feelings. You see how illogical it is? But millions of people are believing this. Millions of them. Just swallowing whatever is dished to them. Peter Marshall said this, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's the problem. People don't stand for anything. They just swallow everything they're dished. So this Antichrist will be given absolute power. He'll have everyone in the palm of his hand and he will control everything, including commerce. Now, for many years, you know, I think, is it Black Sabbath brought out albums on it? 666, the mark of the beast. You've heard of that, right? What is it? What is it? Is it bank card because it had three B's that looked like sixes? I don't know, you know. It's not. The number 666 is not Satan, it's man. Seven is the number for God. Six is the number for man. It's man three times. It's man emphasizing himself. It's humanism. And so this number, the mark of the beast, is man's number, if you like. And here's the interesting thing. In the Bible, it says it'll be written on their foreheads and their wrists, and they cannot buy goods without this number. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. Who's going to fall for that? That can't happen. Listen, we live in a world where cash is no longer king. I don't carry cash around. Someone mugs me, they're going to walk away with a bunch of plastic stuff. Most people don't use cash anymore. You say, well, we use credit cards. Most people, myself included, don't use credit cards anymore. Why? Because we have it on our phone. And then we have it on our wrist. If you have an iWatch, whatever it is. Previously, you'd think this was fanciful, but can't you see it's setting up for some sort of world domination that's following exactly what Scripture is talking about? So the Antichrist appears. Everyone loves and trusts him, especially when he ends centuries of conflict between Israel and her Islamic neighbors. He's a hero. He brokers a peace deal and becomes an instant global favorite. How can someone have such power, such love of people right around the world? He solves the unsolvable, the Arab-Israeli conflict. Let's talk about that for a minute. Israel Antichrist Alliance. In Daniel 9:27, it tells us that the Antichrist will make an alliance with Israel in an effort to end the Arab-Israeli conflict. This will be for a week, which in prophetic terms is 7 years. But partway through this, he will break the alliance and set the world up for the final battles to come. Now, here's where it gets interesting. And hopefully this makes some sense. Who is going to attack Israel? Who does the Bible say is going to attack Israel? Well, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, two chapters predict a huge army arising against Israel from the north, centered on two nations who are in alliance. The first one is described as Gog and Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. It's Russia. Pretty much, we're pretty sure of that. The second one, you haven't even got to figure out, it's Persia, modern-day Iran. So, Russia and Iran will join forces and attack Israel from the north. Why? Because there's a big desert. So they'll go around it and attack it from the north. Now, interestingly, these two nations, Russia and Iran, have not had a pact or an alliance throughout thousands of years of history until a couple of months ago. In December, just 3 months ago, Reuters reported that Russia and Iran are going to, quote, speed up a major new interstate agreement. I'm telling you, folks, it's shaping up for the showdown. You can say, I don't believe in this Bible stuff, but after thousands of years, Russia and Iran are getting together and forming an alliance. That's what's required for this to come true. So this Russo-Iranian invasion occurs shortly after Israel signs a covenant with the new leader of the European Union, the aforementioned Antichrist, which brings Israel peace with her Islamic neighbors and it curries favor with the rest of the world. The people of Israel will trust that the European powers will protect them from an outside invader. But after 3.5 years, halfway through the 7-year period, Europe will betray Israel. During this time, the Bible talks about a short period of tremendous suffering for all mankind called the tribulation, lasting 7 years. Revelation 11 through 18, you can read about it if you want to. It's terrifying reading. But in this period, evil abounds, unchecked, natural disasters occur, and God's wrath is poured out on unbelieving mankind. And guess what? They'll be shocked. God, this is so unreasonable that you punish us for just being who we are. Does that sound familiar? 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. If someone tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, run. Because no one knows. Like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, they're not saying it now, but at some point in the future they will. And sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Yet, even when all of this tribulation happens to people, they refuse to repent. They're getting smashed left, right, and center, all these disasters everywhere. But they will love their immorality and their debauched lifestyles more than they want to be saved. And they'll consider it all normal. They will refuse to repent. If you look in 2 Timothy 3, it says this. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. The list goes on and on and on. You could describe our society exactly like that right now. We are already well on the way towards this. Now, this out-of-control evil period will be accompanied by natural disasters, earthquakes, things like oceans turning to blood, stars falling to earth, you know, like meteors. This is a cheery message, isn't it? You're thinking, oh, all this to look forward to. But then, one thing has to happen before all this can come to pass. There's one element that is glaringly missing at the moment, and that is that the Jewish people need to have access to the Temple Mount. And at the moment, the Muslim Dome of the Rock is in place there. You might say, well, then it's unlikely that this could happen. Now, incidentally, the rapture could happen at any time. There's nothing needed to be fulfilled before the rapture happens. This is before the tribulation and the return of Christ. But consider this. Things are moving this way now. We currently know that the Jewish Temple Institute have over 60 articles of worship that they've already constructed ready to go for a new temple. And they've bred red heifer cattle specifically designed for temple sacrifice. Oh, this can't happen. It's happening, folks. It's happening behind the scenes. They've even dug tunnels underneath the Temple Mount to find, and the last I heard, they think that the Holy of Holies is not actually under the Dome of the Rock. And so they can dig tunnels through and start having temple worship that quickly. I tell you, this is shaping up, guys. At the start of the tribulation, Revelation describes two witnesses who we think are Elijah and Moses, and they appear in Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel. In Revelation 11, it says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, which is half the tribulation, clothed in sackcloth. Now, these two witnesses that are in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, they are eventually murdered. They are martyred. Okay, but these two witnesses win to Christ 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they become evangelists to the whole world. So remember, the Christians are gone at this point, but 144,000, no, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not. It says Jewish, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, okay? They're Jewish evangelists who come to Christ and they spread the gospel to all nations. In Revelation it says the gospel has to be preached to all nations. These are the guys who do it. Now, many of these are the people who are won to Christ in that first 3.5 years of the tribulation are martyred. And so they're the ones who in the book of Revelation are under the throne crying out to God saying, when, Lord, when? How much longer? So, at this time, many are won to Christ around the world. Then the two witnesses are murdered and their bodies are displayed so the whole world could see them. It says in Revelation 11:9, 3.5 days, some of the people and tribes and languages and nations will gaze on their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. Now, up until recently, you would say, well, that's ridiculous. How can the whole world at the same time gaze on their bodies? That's impossible. But it's not, is it? Because we now know that because of the internet, international telecommunications, satellites, literally billions of people can watch a single event. So you have a Football World Cup or the Royal Wedding or something like that. Billions of people can watch that event and they don't even need a computer or a television. It's all on their phone, which they all have on them 100% of the time. You see how this is shaping up? Like, this is coming, folks. Everything is set. It's moving towards a conclusion. The Bible prophesied this centuries before we knew such technology even existed. Centuries before. So you're strangely silent out there. You should be excited. So the witnesses are murdered, their bodies displayed, and then they are resurrected and taken up to heaven. Then the second half of the tribulation unfolds. It's even more deadly and devastating. Seven bowls, all that sort of stuff. I won't get into that this morning. But the Antichrist, Through all of this, the Antichrist obtains absolute power and he is joined by, we read it before, the false prophet, who is a religious leader, and the combined with the true power behind it all, which is Satan. So we have the Trinity that we know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's an unholy Trinity, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. So it compares with the other Trinity. The books of Revelation and Daniel talk about this unholy Trinity. And so, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, I'm getting sick of all this. Well, that's exactly where we're going. Armageddon, sick of all this. Because we want to talk about Armageddon. Everybody says, you thought Armageddon was the breakup in a relationship you had in high school. It wasn't. As dramatic as that may have been, it's nothing compared to Armageddon. Now, remember Russia and Iran invading Israel from the north. You remember that? We talked about that earlier. They are defeated by supernatural events, fire from on high, possibly nuclear. But just a few years later, at the end of the tribulation, this is how it all wraps up, folks. Israel is attacked from all sides by all nations. And this is the big one, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, Armageddon in Hebrew means Mountain of Slaughter. Charming name. Did you know that over 200 battles have been fought here? Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right there. Gideon fought right there. Saul was defeated right there. Right up until World War I, Napoleon actually looked from the hill out across those plains and said, all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. He said this, there is no place in the world more suited for war than this. That's the Valley of Megiddo there from the Mount of Armageddon. The Antichrist will lead the bunch of bad guys in this war, but just when all things look like they're not going to work, Jesus returns and saves the day. Do I hear a woo-hoo? It's called the Day of the Lord in the Bible, and he will fight and defeat the Antichrist and his mighty army by his word. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then will all tribes of the earth mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I didn't say it, he did. He's coming back. There are more than 900 prophecies in the Bible concerning the second coming of Christ. Nearly three times as many compared to his first arrival. So some of you think, oh, Jesus, he's a little baby in a manger. That was last time. That's not this time. He's coming back as a victor. He's coming back at the head of an army that is going to wipe out the bad guys, and he's coming back to rule and reign. So what happens? After Christ returns and wins the war, this leads to what's called the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ from a new Jerusalem. It will be a time of unprecedented prosperity and joy. So finally, the prosperity preachers will get it right. We will be prosperous, and there'll be joy. Lions will lie down with lambs, and and all nations will be at peace. Micah 4, Isaiah 11. There's a lot of places that talk about this. A thousand years of peace and prosperity. When? Listen to this. Satan is bound but not destroyed. Evil is banished but it's not vanquished. It's going to make a comeback. So how does it all end? A thousand years of peace after all this war and tribulation. How does it all end? Well, the Bible says that it does end because Satan is let loose. If you look at the end of the book of Revelation, he's let loose for a short period of time. He's given limited power for a limited time. What's that about? Well, during the millennium, children will be born, obviously. We'll keep having babies and stuff, and they will populate the earth. And David Jeremiah speculates that some of these children will develop pride and will rebel against the righteous rule of Christ. And after a thousand years, there'll be a sort of a little insurrection. After the thousand years, Satan will be loosed for a short time and will stir up a final rebellion on earth among those who haven't believed during the thousand years. But then Christ will stomp it out, and that is the judgment of the world, the great white throne. That concludes the millennium and ushers in the new heaven and new earth. Are we there? It's crazy, isn't it? I'm trying to summarize an awful lot of reading and teaching I've sort of been looking at. But Here's the bottom line. Every single one of us will be judged. Every one of us. Christian, non-Christian, Muslim, Hindu, doesn't matter. We will all face judgment. If you don't know Christ, you face the judgment of the great white throne, where God the Father, with a breaking heart, will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But if you know Christ, you will face the judgment seat of Christ, where we're already saved. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by a decision to say, "Lord, come into my life." It's that easy. But then what we have done will also be held to account. And that's for rewards. It's not for salvation. But the judgment, the great white throne judgment, that one is for salvation. You want to avoid that one at all costs. And if you don't know Jesus, that's where you're headed, folks. Pure and simple. The Bible is clear about that. So a bit of a whistle-stop tour to the end of the world. But I have to say this. Hundreds of prophecies predict this. They predict all the things that we've been talking about. But most of all, get this. If you take nothing away, take this away. Jesus is returning. He's coming back for his bride. Not as a cute baby, but as an all-conquering victor. That's why we're having a Passover celebration. The Passover that we share points to Christ. But you know what it also points to? It points to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It points to the time when we will be in fellowship with him forever. So why bother studying end time events? There's a lot of stuff we talked about here. Why do we even bother talking about it? Well, I think people are just curious, don't you? Most people are curious as to what the future holds. That's why we have a psychic industry. That's why we have psychic fairs. You know, full of psychos, probably. You think, but people want to know what the future holds. I heard about a guy went into a psychic fair. There was a spiritualist there with a crystal ball, and he said, "What's my future hold? What's my future hold? What's my future hold?" She looked in the ball and she just started laughing and laughing and laughing. He got so frustrated, he reached over and he punched her. And it was the first time in his life he hit a happy medium. Sorry. It just popped in my head. But what we do know, folks, is that the Bible is true from cover to cover. We don't have to go out and chase it around the place. The Bible is true from cover to cover, and it's made so many predictions about the future. We need to read this instead of reading Facebook. Christians have a longing also to know the future, and some of us love to argue about it. And look, we can argue about it, that's fine. Don't get too upset about it, though, because we need to agree on the important things. Salvation by faith alone, not plus anything, not plus penance. Not plus handing out leaflets. Not plus going to church. Nothing. Salvation by faith alone. But then when you come to Christ, you want to serve him. And that's where the good works come out. They don't save you. They just express the salvation you've received by faith. But Paul writes that it's in the Bible, not so we can argue, but so we can celebrate and so we can prepare and so we can get excited about what the future has for us. 1 Thessalonians 5. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Many churches are asleep. We need to wake up, folks. Ding, ding, ding. Because the world is going to hell in a handbasket, literally, and we have the answer. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath, the tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. This stuff's in the Bible so we can encourage one another. Don't get frightened about all of this stuff, the way it all rolls out. Because here's the good news. It's not for you. If you know Jesus, you don't have to deal with that stuff. Pray for people. I think get excited about winning people to Christ. Get serious about it. We need to press on. We study this material to give us hope and encourage us to press on to win others for Christ. It drives us on when our faith burns low. Whatever difficulties we face in life, whatever opposition, we know who wins. We know who wins the whole thing. Do you remember? I remember being in school. I don't like running. I have to confess, I don't like running. And in school, they made us do these marathons around the track. Who did they do that? Peter, did you do that to people? Yes, you did. Repent now, brother. Because you'd put these people through this horrible thing. You'd have to run around this track. And like you've got to go, you know, 8 times around this track. Oh, no. But I remember going around the track, and then they'd ring a little bell to say, this is the last lap. You remember that? You'll see it in the Olympics today. They'll ring the bell. This is the last lap. Well, when they ring that bell, when someone's coming along, they say, come on, there's only 200 metres to go. Come on. You summon extra amounts of energy and you push on to win that prize, don't you? Like energy you did not know you had. Suddenly you draw on strength you didn't even know was there because you're pushing on towards the end of the event. And that's what end time study is about. Hey guys, we're getting close. Look at the world. Look at the Bible. It's imminent. It's coming down the line. Let's make the most of every opportunity we have to win people to Christ. Let's push on. Let's go for it. Let's wear ourselves out serving Jesus. We know who wins. It spurs us on towards the finish line. We have to remain vigilant. One day we will rejoice in the presence of the Savior. One day we will share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day we will be caught up together with Him in the air. One day we will see the millennial rule of Christ. One day we'll share all these wonderful things, but that's not today. Today we have the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And listen, when He comes back, you'll never get to do it again. This is it. This is our opportunity. This is our moment. Who knows if the Lord has not called you here for such a time as this? This is our moment. So many Christians are having little holy huddles and saying, well, church is so nice. I'm going to heaven. It's all good. No, we need to say, this is the time we press in. This is the time we go for it. This is the time we maximize it. It's our moment. It's our season of opportunities that we will never have again. Paul says in Philippians 3, press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Matthew 24 says, concerning that day, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day when Noah entered the ark. So what happens is, life just looks normal. Up until, bam! No one in Noah's day thought that there was a flood coming. Noah's building an ark. They're going, what's that? What's that, Noah? What are you doing? He's being obedient. But the day they were giving in marriage, they were eating and drinking and having a great time. They look like the rest of the world is now. Let's have a gay Mardi Gras in Sydney. That's a great idea. Let's all go down to that. Let's all go ooh and ah. And that's I just went through Sydney last weekend. There's posters of it everywhere. People are not going to stop doing what they're doing until it's too late. And we have a small window of opportunity. We live in a day that despite amazing and terrifying biblical prophecies coming true in front of our very eyes, if you look at world events, most people do not expect Jesus to return. Even many believers don't act like He is going to return anytime soon. I believe now is the time we must stand firm, encourage one another, and speak out and share our faith with others. Because honestly, this world is on its way to hell, and we have to be faithful to proclaim the word of God to our nation. Do I hear an amen? And time's running out. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart set Christ as Lord, as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. You do this with gentleness and respect. And sometimes we get a bit enthusiastic and we are not gentle, neither are we respectful when we talk to people about Christ. Some of us just take a big old Bible and smash them over the head with it and say, Jesus loves you. Smash, take that in Jesus' name. You know, that's not how we do it. Gentleness and respect. Be kind, but have conversations with people. Don't close your mouth. Open it and start to talk to people. We've got the chance to make a difference. Think about it. The people you know, the people you love, people in your family. People in whatever circles you're moving in, people at work. The checkout chick down at Coles, I said that earlier and suddenly dawned on me, it's now a self-checkout thing. So talk to the machine, you know. Find someone to talk to about Christ because the days are getting short. Ephesians 5:16, make the best use of time because the days are evil. We live in the most evil time in history. If you look around, stuff is going on now that our parents and our grandparents could never have dreamed or believed possible. Who could have believed that our education system will go the direction that it's gone? Who could have believed that the whole world will be held to ransom by a virus 9 microns in length? Who would have believed that? No one. And yet we've seen it with our own eyes in the last few years. I'm telling you, it is shaping up for the showdown. It's getting hot. And we need to be the ones who stand and make a difference. Do I hear an amen to that? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I've got a special thing to ask of you this morning. I want you to join me in a commitment. But first of all, let me say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are going to an eternity separated from Him in hell. And we don't want that. This is your moment to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's make a difference. I tell you, life is so complete when you're serving the one who created you. When He shows you, He talks to you, He leads you, He guides you. That's what being a Christian is about. It's not just joining a church, it's joining a family. It's not just joining a religion, it's getting to know the one who created you and knit you together. So if you've never asked Jesus into your life, this is your moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to urge you to not hold back. During the week, I went down to visit my mum at a nursing home, and Fiona's mum was also there. And I got to sit with, we've never really known where she sort of stood with Christ. We're never really certain. But I sat with her and I talked with her about heaven and about our love for her and we wanting her to be there. I said, have you asked Jesus into your life? She said, yes, I have. And we began to talk about it. And I began to pray with her. People are they're so open if you would just open your mouth and share with them. With gentleness and respect. But if you've never asked Jesus into your life, that's the same prayer we have for you today. Ask Him into your life. Say, Lord, it's this simple. You ask Him into your life by faith and you will be saved. You will be knitted into the family of God. But don't hesitate, for we know not what tomorrow holds. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So if you've never asked Jesus into your life, pray this prayer with me. And together we'll do it right here, right now. And your life will be changed and transformed for all eternity. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I turn away from my sin. And I ask you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for giving me eternal life. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you weren't sure and you prayed that prayer just to be sure, just shoot your hand up wherever you are. Just very quickly. Good. Now for the rest of us, I want to ask you to join me in a commitment. Our time is running out. We need to share the gospel with people. We need to say to people, Jesus loves you with gentleness and respect. So I want you to make this commitment with me. I want you to commit yourself to talking to 3 people this week about the Lord. You don't have to roll out the whole gospel in a tract, but just shine the light to 3 people this week. Just 3. Can you make that commitment with me? Because I think if we get serious about this, we can change the world by following Him. So pray this with me, church. Let's all pray this together. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus with at least 3 people this week. Bring them into our life, Lord. Open the door for conversation. And we will believe you for the results. Lord, you've heard the cry of your people this morning. We want to serve you. We want to honor you. Very soon we'll be caught up together with you. We will be in your presence. We will worship you for all eternity. But for now, let's get serious about maximizing the time, for the days are evil. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. As we